Ezra. And then we're going to be in Haggai as well. So turn to Ezra, and then turn to a book that you have probably, hopefully, turned to recently. If you've never read Haggai, I hope he's first in line to meet you in heaven. People send me books. I guess they think I got too much time on my hand. So they sent me, no, I appreciate that. This one is about comic books. Can't wait to read that one, Bonnie. It says, Our Gods Wear Spandex, The Secret History of Comic Book Heroes. And it looks interesting. I think it's taking, I just opened the package this morning, and I think it's taking the approach that most comic book heroes are the gods of mythology, and I'm looking forward to that one. And then this one is Percy Jackson and the Olympians, The Ultimate Guide. And if you don't know what that is, this even has cards that you can role play with. I will tell you, does anybody know anything about tarot cards? They're one of the most dangerous things out there. Don't play with tarot cards, okay? But anyway, the kids are being indoctrinated with tarot cards, but not with tarot cards. They're being indoctrinated into tarot cards by all these card playing games, card captors and things like this. This, apparently, I don't know who this is. This has a character on it, and her name is Hestia, and she's the goddess of the hearth and home, which means she's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So somebody sent me this in a mail and apparently thought I could use it for a resource. And I haven't even looked at it yet, but I think Bradley was in my office looking at it, and he was reading some stuff. And basically, Percy Jackson, they made a movie about this guy. He is half human, half God. He's the fusion of gods and men together. So anyway, our kids are being indoctrinated. Do you believe that? So inoculate them. Inoculate them. Okay? You cannot keep your kids from every remote thing in the world. You can't do it. Okay? What was it that killed the Indians when the white man come over? Smallpox. Okay? Diseases that we can get over, they had no inoculate, they had no immunity against them. Okay? And I'm not saying throw your kids out in front of every car that drives along, but I will tell you that it is our responsibility as parents to inoculate our children against the things of this world. Amen? It's our job to do that. Okay? Because they're gonna pick up on Percy Jackson. Years ago it was Harry Potter. Now it's other things. Hollywood just keeps pushing it out, don't they? Okay? That means we should just keep going with the shots. Amen. Give them the Word of God. Get them in church. Get them interested in Bible things. Ezra, chapter 5. Yeah. Ezra chapter 5. Actually, the last part of 4 was talking about the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. They are adverse to God's kingdom. They are that word versus. If you ever see, if Roy and I got into a boxing match, it would be Roy the Toy versus the Hog Man. Okay? So it'd be he would be versus me. He would be against me in a competition. The word adversary has that same idea. They are against us. The devil's not for you. He's against you. Christ is for you. Amen? He is. If God be for us, who can be versus us? Think about that. If God be for us, which means in our place, because he died for us. He died in our place. If God can be for us, then who is it that can be versus us or against us? Who can be our adversary? Who can be our adversary and when? And so the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin tried to talk them into joining with them. Hey, won't you come join our Christian ministerial fellowship and we'll help you build the wall. And that's not what was going to happen. They were either going to shut the wall building down or they were going to build it with untempered mortar. And untempered mortar would collapse just as soon as the wall got attacked. And they knew that. But then that didn't work. So they went to plan B. And verse 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate all their purpose. And so we talked about all the counselors that had been hired against us. The hireling pastors, the Christian bookstores, the false Bible translations that had been hired against us to stop building the house of God. Put a stop to it because it's dangerous. Let's pick it up. Oh, let's see here. They wrote a letter. Let's pick it up, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they wrote to unto Artaxerxes. This was a lie that they were telling about them. Notice verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which come up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city. That is called, is it libel or slander? What's the difference? Libel's in print, okay? My Thompson Chain reference has a note here on the side that says slander, okay? But it's not. Slander is when you say it, okay? It's libel when you print it, and they printed it, all right? So they're guilty of libel. Anyway, the rebellious and bad city, and have set up walls thereof and joined the foundations, be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will pay no toll, tribute, and custom, so thou shalt and damage the revenue of the kings. You mean the kings are not going to get more filthy rich off of Jerusalem? But what they're doing is they're lying. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king that search may be made in the book of records of thy father, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if the city be built again and the walls thereof set up by this means, that thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. In other words, and I want you to think of the spiritual connotation of this. When you build the house of God, the devil cannot have the land. Okay? The land, the inheritance, the land is heaven. It is the kingdom of God, and the devil wants to own the kingdom of God. He wants to be in charge of it. He wants to have control over everything. And as long, and these guys are saying, King, as long as these guys continue to be a city and build their house, that means you'll have no possession on this side of the river. That means you won't be able to have control over it anymore. So verse 17, then sent the king answer unto Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now a commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem and went unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So in other words, it worked. Plan B worked for a little while. Okay? And I want you to think about that. The devil tried Plan A. Let's all just get along. After all, we worship the same Jesus, right? Okay? You use your King James, but we have a Bible too. That's what they're telling you. Plan A didn't work. plan B was to hire counselors against them, and it weakened the hands of the people, and then they went to Artaxerxes and said, cause this to cease. They lied to them. This was a false witness. And remember, they brought false witnesses against Naboth, did they not? Jezebel brought two witnesses against Naboth because Naboth would not sell his vineyard to King Ahab. And Jezebel went and found two guys that would lie about Naboth. And they lied about him. They had a trial and they took him and they slew him. And then Ahab got, of course, that was it as far as God was concerned. That was Ahab and Jezebel's doom right there. And then Jesus, being brought before the Sanhedrin, they brought in witnesses against him. And the interesting thing, if you go back and read that, the witnesses against Christ did not agree with each other. But the Sanhedrin hated Jesus so bad that they decided to override their own rules and rule against him. But here's the situation. They sent this letter. Artaxerxes says stop. And this plan actually works for a while. But I will tell you that what God wants built, it gets built. What God wants grown, it gets grown. What God wants birthed, it gets birthed. Can I hear you say amen? God wanted his son birthed, born of a virgin. And even though Herod wanted him dead, did not know who he was, wanted him dead, he killed every male child under the age of 2 years old. But he just missed that one. Amen? He just missed that one. And that was the one that God raised up to be his Savior, Jesus Christ. He did the same thing in the days of Moses. Okay? Had all the midwives kill all the babies, the male babies, as soon as they're born. They just missed that one, Moses. Okay? I don't care if the devil kills everybody in the world. Still won't cause God to fail. Okay? He'll always have that one. But anyway. So this plan is going to work. They stop. And the devil loves, I want you to think about this. The devil loves to get us to stop. He loves to get us to stop praying. That's building the house of God. That's building your house. Amen? That is strengthening and fortifying your house. That's building up a wall around you. That is strengthening and fortifying you. And if he can get you to stop, he's got it. If he can get you to stop reading your Bible, that's building the house. That's adding brick to brick and stone to stone. If he can get you to stop, then he's got it. If he can get you to quit, and we all know this. If he can get you to quit going to church for about 2 Sundays in a row, he knows he's pretty much got it made after that. Because boy, is it easy. After about the first Sunday, you're going, man, I would need to be in church. The second Sunday, you're going, boy, this is interesting on TV. And the third Sunday coming around, boy, I don't feel good today. Oh, you know, and Tiger Woods is going to play. Oh, you know what? The kids are sick. Oh, you know what? So-and-so's coming over. Oh, you know what? You know, we got a little picnic we got planned today. And before too long, we ain't in church no more. And ain't nobody's fault but ours. And so anyway, it works for a little while. But when God's determined to do something, no plan A, B, C, or D can hold him back. Nothing can. So they lay down their shovels, they lay down their tools, and they just quit. And they walked away. And it worked for a while. And then God said, and if God had not wanted to stop then, it wouldn't have stopped then. But everything that happens fulfills God's plan, whether we see it today or not. All things, right, work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. And it looks like sometimes, oh my goodness, the devil's won. Oh my goodness, they passed health care. Oh my goodness, they're going to take over the country. Oh my goodness. And we say, boy, the devil's just winning. And I'm telling you, God's sitting up in heaven, very calm and very patient. And he's saying, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Okay? And at the right time, look at chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord God of Israel, even unto them. God said, okay, now it's time. Now it's time. You've laid the foundation. And now moss has grown over the foundation. And you got weeds coming up through the cracks. But now it's time to start building again. And How did he get the work started? He got the preachers going. Okay? And I'll tell you, God wants to move this church. He got to get me going first. Amen? He's got to wake me up out of bed, get me out of my slumber, and then God's going to move in here. You believe that? Okay? And listen, not even I can stop the work of Jesus Christ in this place. Can't do it. I'm not that big. Okay? I've been hanging around Craig Valines all week. You never met him, but he's a big old boy, ain't he, sweetie pie? Craig's a big old boy. He is pure beef fed. Amen. He lives down there, I mean in the hills, Kingston, Arkansas, and he eats a lot of pure beef. Grows his own. We stayed out there, was it last year? Year before last? We stayed out there, and he brought over, I mean, steaks that were that thick. And I'm thinking, man, that must have cost him a fortune. He said, nah, we butchered that last week. Man, they were good. He's a big old boy, but he ain't bigger than God. You cannot stop the work of God. God knows how to get people up. So anyway, then the prophets, Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, two of them. Why? Two witnesses. Old Testament, New Testament. They all work together. I'm going to be preaching along that lines this morning. All right? But anyway, you know, Brady, I always go down to that camp meeting and I don't re-preach a message some other preacher preached, but they'll say one thing and I'll be going, oh my goodness. And God will just be dealing with me. And that's kind of how it is. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Haggai, if you would. Haggai. Let's see. I need to go way past Isaiah. I'm looking at Psalms here. Get your tabs toward Haggai. Okay. God raised up Haggai and Zechariah. And they started preaching. And you look in verse 2 of chapter 5. Then rose up Zerubbabel. Okay? Let me finish verse 2 here because this is good. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Okay? I don't think the prophets of God had their tools on. They might have. But I don't think the prophets of God had their tools on. What do you think they were doing? They just kept on preaching. And it takes a lot of preaching, doesn't it? Because I guarantee you, it's not a short time before you get discouraged again. We'll have a service here this morning, and I appreciate what you prayed, Jared. We might have the Holy Ghost come in and just take over this place and just mop up sin all over the place, and we'll just feel good for a few days. And then discouragement come right back in. Okay? And we'll need some more preaching. I'm glad Sunday comes once a week. Amen? Amen? I'm glad it comes once a week. That way every week we're going to get some more preaching. But anyway, and it probably wouldn't hurt us to get some more than that. Amen? So, you know, Benny Hinn's on the radio if you want to listen to him. And Joyce Myers. Anyway. Haggai and Zechariah, they're going to help Zerubbabel. And they're going to help all those people. They're going to be on the sidelines preaching to them, encouraging them in the Word, showing them prophecy, showing them how God is fulfilling prophecy in their lifetime. They're encouraging them and preaching to them the Word of God, and they're encouraged by that. Haggai, I'm not going to read every verse in the chapters. Every verse in the book? There's two chapters here, but I've got a bunch of verses highlighted here. Look at verse 2 of Haggai. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, they say, well, you know, it's not time yet. They had a meeting, and they decided it wasn't time yet. But then came the word of the Lord by Haggai. And he said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? In other words, okay, you've been building your houses. They're looking pretty nice. I mean, you got to have a place to live in. And God said, you know what? I allowed that. I'll let you go home. I'll let you take care of your business at home. There's a time and season for everything. You believe that, say amen. But now the time to work on your house is done. Now the time to get back to the house of the Lord. Now that's time. Okay? And so he said, verse 5, he said, consider your ways. That'll be better than other people judging you. When you will judge yourself and consider your own ways, that's a whole lot better than someone having to come to you to tell you that something's not right in your life. Because I guarantee you, you don't want that, and I guarantee you the person that has to do it would rather chew off their arm than to say something to you about what's going on in your life. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Unless you're a busybody in other men's affairs, and then you're just looking, you're just going around going, boy, I can't wait. And in that case, you're not right with God, and you need to keep your mouth shut. Amen. Biblical restoration is intended toward restoration. When you start nitpicking other people's sins and faults and failures, number one, there are rules. Number one, consider your own first and get them out of the way. And then number two, if you ever decide to deal with someone else's issues and you go to someone else to spread it around, you're not right. And then number three, if you go to someone to restore someone and you don't have it as your intention of restoring them, but just knocking them out, you're not right either. I wouldn't want to be done that way. I've failed. I've done wrong. And I wouldn't want to be done that way. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll handle things the right way. Can I hear God's people say amen? So consider your, and by the way, and then get back to this, consider your ways. If you will judge yourself, and if you will pray, God, search me and show me what's wrong in my life, and then God, help me to cry out to you to fix it. If you'll do that, you won't need somebody else to come do it for you. I encourage you to do that. There'd be a lot more peace. Amen. And then if you've done that and then people are still gossiping about you, that's their booger. Amen. So he says, you've sown, he said, consider your ways and look where you're at. You've sown much and brought in little. Because I'll tell you, when God's ready to get our attention, you know what he does? He dries up our wells. He'll cut down. You'll say, well, I planted 40 acres out there. Boy, I'm waiting for 40 acres worth of harvest to come in. And then harvest time comes, and the worms went out there and got it. Deer came out of the woods. Rabbits came out of the woods, chewed up all your vegetables in your garden. Rains didn't show up like they were supposed to, and you went out, and you didn't find 40 acres worth of harvest. You were lucky to get 10. Our pilgrim forefathers, when they landed in 1619, They had decided upon Cape Cod. Previously, they were seriously considering going south. Before they even left, they were seriously considering going south toward South America in a warmer climate with rich land. so that when they landed there, they would be increased. They said, we'll take some of this land. We'll make it ours. We'll bring in crops year round. We'll be in good shape. We'll have a lot of money. That's what they, I kid you not, that is what they thought about. And God said no. And he landed them in Cape Cod. Okay? And when they got there, you know the story. About half of them died the first winter. And if it wasn't for Squanto, God raising up someone who knew their language, who knew the land, and helping them, but God, because they began to cry out, and God helped them. And then they started planting, they got on their feet, and one year they planted crops. And what they were doing, they were actually, they had it in their mind that they were going to plant a lot more than what they would need to get them to the next harvest. And you know why? Because they figured we'll take the increase and then we'll sell it in the markets. And that year, it didn't rain a drop. And their harvest, I mean, their plants were coming up just little puny little things. And finally, God began to move amongst their elders and their leaders. And they decided, gentlemen, we need a day of prayer and fasting. And they called, I mean, and back then, if you lived in town, you prayed and you fasted. It was a law. They said, if we're going to live together and we want peace with God, then we better obey the laws of God. And they all prayed and they all fasted. And God began to move in them, and God stirred in through their leaders, and God sent them word. And one of them stood up and said, guys, actually he said, thou, it was a joke. Guys, I got it figured out. We're trying to raise more crops than what we need so that we can get rich and rely upon ourselves. And that's not why God brought us over here. God brought us over here, and we all agreed that when we came over here that we would be God's people. And we would depend on God, and we would count on Him. And that we would live the way God wanted us to live and do what God wanted us to do. And here we are already, we're just barely into this thing, we're already thinking of ourselves. And we're already sitting over here wanting to be worldly and get rich. So guys, this is what we need to repent of. And they did. And it rained. I kid you not, it rained the next day. I kid you not. Historical fact. Okay? It rained the next day. And I will tell you that God will dry up your wells, your barns, your refrigerator, your pantry, your checkbook, your bank account, your gas tank. God will dry up everything in your life until He's got your attention. You believe God, say amen. He will. He'll dry it right up, people. He'll dry up your prayer life. He'll dry up your Bible time. He'll dry up your relationships. There ain't nothing worse in the world than a dry relationship. Dry friendship, dry marriage. Ain't nothing in the world worse than that. He'll dry it all up. He'll suck the very life. He'll let the devourer come in and devour everything you've got until you've got nothing. And then when you've got nothing, that's when you realize you had the greatest thing all along. And you weren't depending on that one. How many of you know that to be true? Testify, people. Because I'm telling you, that's how He does it. He said, verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. How many of you have some of those bags? It's not that you're not making any money. It's that for some reason, you're not keeping it. One bill flies in after another. Amen? And God says, have I got your attention yet? So He says again, consider your ways. And then He says, verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Move on down to chapter 2. He said, verse 3, He said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Remember we talked about those guys. What, I don't think it was last week, it was the week before last. These guys that were the remnants, they were the leftover. These guys probably 80, 90 years old because they'd been in captivity 70 years. And here these guys, 80 and 90 years old, they remember seeing the house of the Lord before they went into Babylonian captivity. And remember when they laid the foundation, everybody was shouting, but the elders who had seen it before were weeping. You remember that? They were weeping. I believe two ways. Number one, I believe that they were seeing a vision of hope, and it was giving them hope that their grandchildren was going to have a house unto God. But part of it was they had seen the house right here. They had seen the house in her first glory. And they remembered the house of God and how beautiful it was. Solomon spared no expense in building this house. And they saw it in its first glory. And he said, and how do you see it now? So let's think for a minute. What we have, Brady, is memories of a fantastic weekend. Right? Some good preaching. Good altar, sir. I mean, God just mopping up stuff everywhere. God just helping people and healing. And just, I mean, it's great. We're going to get 5-6 months down the road. And we're going to be looking at weeds coming up through the temple floor. And we're going to remember what our life was that weekend. And we're going to look at our lives now and we're going to say, man, it used to be a lot better than this. And I'll tell you, my God is not a God of the past. And if I have no hope that things can be better, we hear people. We hear the old preachers talk about how they used to go to revival for 2 weeks. That was back before they sat and watched television every night and said they ain't got time to go to church. They had revival for 2 weeks, and the revivals didn't start till milking was done. So you're talking about 7:30 at night. Okay? You've been down to Reg's church. Okay? What time do they start their Sunday night service? Okay? After milking. Okay? Because they got to milk first. Cows don't know church is going on. So they don't show up for Sunday night church till 7 o'clock. I've been in Buffalo, Missouri. And there's a lot of dairy farms out there. And they had night service 7:30. So milking time, get over. Okay? And I'm just saying to you, we could ask the old guys and have them tell us about the old revivals that used to be and how it used to be back in the old days and this and that and the other. But I will tell you, I never lived in the old days. I didn't live in those days. I love those stories, don't get me wrong, but I will tell you that if all I had in my life was what used to be that I missed out on, I ain't got nothing. But I have hope that it will be one of these, that God, that when the time is right, God's going to raise up some Haggai's and some Zechariah's. And they're going to start preaching. And people are going to start listening. And they're going to have such a revival that it's actually going to cause them to get up and work and do something. But it'll be in God's timing. You can't produce it in the flesh, can you? You see, the flesh is what talked them out of building to begin with. Okay? You just think of all that stuff that went on as the flesh nature. That's what talked them out of it. And I can't talk it into your flesh, and nobody can. But when the time's right, God's going to send the preachers out, and they're going to start. You listen, that's what I believe. And I know we're going to be translated into heaven. I know all these things. But I'm telling you, I believe that before it happens, God's going to raise up His preachers, and they're going to start preaching. And some guys are going to get some tools on and start working. And if I don't have that to look forward to, what am I doing? Okay? So anyway, he said in verse 3, he said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and now do you see it? He said, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Did you know that if God says, be strong, you're strong? Did you know that that's not encouragement from God? That's a blessing. When God blesses something, what happens? Whatever He blessed. Amen. See this front pew up here is made of wood? If God blessed that pew right now and said, start sprouting out leaves, I don't know what kind of wood that is. But if God spoke to that wood and said, start sprouting out leaves and branches and things like that and produce fruit, did you know that that would do that? And you know how I know that? Because that's biblical. Because God's got a rod. And it's old dead rod, but God's going to speak to it, and a branch is going to come forth. The stem of Jesse. Somebody say amen. Okay? Aaron's rod that budded. That's exactly what, and if God speaks to it, it happens. So when God says, now be strong now, He's not a cheerleader on the sideline saying, come on, you can do it. Hoorah, hoorah. That's not God. If God says, be strong, then what you do is you grab the two pillars. Amen. Samson said, God, one more time. See, his strength had left him, hadn't it? They cut his locks off. Seven locks. That's the Spirit of God. But he said, God, one more time. Let me die with the Philistines. And God strengthened him. And those two massive pillars that were holding up the house of Dagon with the five lords of the Philistines came crashing down. See, if God says, be strong, you're strong. And we have this such a concept in our mind. And it's coming out of most pulpits in this country that church service should be this religious pep rally to get everybody motivated. And that's not why I have no power to do that. I figured that out. I cannot stir you up. I cannot make you get up. I cannot preach it into you. I can't do it. All I can do is provoke you to the Word of God. And the Word of God, when God's ready, God will say, move! And all of a sudden, you're moving. Amen. Ring! Look at verse 9. I'm going to close with this. This is beautiful. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Man, oh man. And you know what? The house that they built right here did not have an Ark of the Covenant. It did not have a table of showbread. It did not have a menorah. They weren't there. They built an empty house unto God. The Ark of the Covenant, sometime, don't know when, don't know what happened, sometime between the days of Josiah, we know it was present in the days of Josiah, but when Nebuchadnezzar came in and ransacked the house of God, there was a list made in Jeremiah 52 of everything they took out, including the spoons and the snuffers, and you do not see the ark, the table, the menorah. They weren't there. I don't know where they are, but they weren't there. So you know what? The glory of this particular house that they built was not better than the glory of the first house. So is God a liar? No, the real house. What is it, Jared? The real house. It's His body, isn't it? His people, it's His church. The prophecy has yet to be fulfilled, my friend, but it will be. And this is what I have to look forward to. Is that the glory of the latter house is going to be far greater than that of the former. See, because I can't live back in the old days. I can't live when Solomon was alive. I can't do that. All I have is the future. And what a future it is if you believe the Word of God. Can I hear you say amen?